I think we can all agree that the gospel is a beautiful, honorable, purposeful thing. We all love the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us. He died on the cross. He was buried 3 days. He rose from the dead and conquered death. And we can make him Lord of our life and have a relationship with God the Father. And through that, we have a response. There is a good work for us to do. I like Galatians 2:20, and I am going to add in Romans 6:4. And I'm going to read this with the word we, so that it's like we're reading it together. So let's begin. We have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer we who live, but Christ lives in us. And the life that we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loves us and gave himself for us. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. So certainly we would like to have newness of life in our walk. I'm going to also go through Proverbs 3:5. It's very familiar to you, but you'll see why I'm putting it in. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord, and this will be health to your body and strength to your bones. Who wouldn't like a little bit of health in their lives? So it's interesting that Paul gave this very good instruction to Titus. So when you read through Titus in chapter 1, Paul talks about, well, let me back up. Paul taught two men to be pastors. One was Timothy and the other one was Titus. I hope I'm not being irreverent, but I'm going to tell you how to find Titus. This is what my husband said years ago. It goes like this. Timothy, Timothy, Titus, come out of the woods and bite us. You will always find Titus now. For that matter, Philemon comes right after, so then it's like TP. So it goes Timothy, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, so it's easy to remember. But anyway, Paul was giving Titus instruction, and he was on the island of Crete, and Cretans were known for being scandalous, backbiting liars and stealers, and, you know, just really the ne'er-do-wells, the bad Leroy Browns of the day. And if you were called a Cretan, that meant you were a liar. So when Paul is talking to Titus, just to go really through it, on verse 16, he says, they, meaning people that are saying that they're Christians there on the island of Crete, he says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So then he comes right into chapter 2, verse 1. And he says, but as for you, speak things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now here's the fun part. Sound in Greek is hygiano, where we get the word hygiene, meaning sound, health, incorrupt, being in good health. Doctrine in Greek is didaskalia, which is instruction, teaching, and learning. So Paul is saying, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for good health and instruction, that older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound or healthy in faith, in love, and impatient. And impatience. Now we come to verse 3, which is our verse. Okay? The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So, our first point is the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. So, this does indeed refer to older women. A couple of my commentaries said age 60-ish, which I thought was, wow, that seems a lot older, because they were all kind of in agreement that they were past childbearing. So this was sort of like they felt like they had maybe sort of earned this right to relax and to not be so diligent in the, you know, in reverent behavior. So it's kind of like, okay, I was the young girl, I got married, I had this kid, this kid, this kid, this kid, and they, you know, I taught them their verses in Deuteronomy, I killed the fatted calf, you know, I did the thing, and now I can sit back, I'm relaxing, I'm older, I don't need to do the thing. So, but we all know that there's always going to be somebody younger than us. And it doesn't matter if they're younger in you in the faith or if they're younger in than you in the age. And I can remember being in kindergarten and being on the school bus. I went to a private school in Norfolk, Virginia, and the high school girls getting on the bus and just, wow. I mean, they just seemed so cool. And I also remember being in like first and second grade and waiting at my bus stop. And then I would gather, it was just four of us, and I would gather the kids around and I would tell them the Sunday school lesson that I learned in church. There's always an opportunity to teach somebody, right? And so you can be by example or in word and truth. So these older women, it says be reverent in behavior. This would mean a woman's demeanor, how she conducts herself. It would be holy and fitting, a very comfortable place for the Holy Spirit to dwell. So the commentators had this kind of a feel, especially John MacArthur. He said it seemed like maybe the older women were a little talky-talk. So he used 1 Timothy 2:10, which says, that women adorn themselves with that which is proper, with those professing godliness, with good works, and to learn in silence. Now, that sounds a little harsh, like that they should learn in silence. Well, the thought being is that they get into this New Testament church, and, you know, maybe the pastor was walking up, or maybe he was maybe there was a little, I don't know, they sung a psalm. And she's sitting next to her husband, and she says, "Hey, Hannah, did you get the recipe I sent over?" And then maybe, "Deborah, tell your sister I said hello." And then the husband says, "Shh, he's getting ready to preach." And she says, "What? What am I saying?" You know, so I don't know what was, we don't know. We don't know. But there's something irreverent that was happening, you know, with older women. So I was thinking about older women, and when I was at Calvary Chapel in Plano, there was one lady that I met. She was 82 when I met her. Her name was Vi Hansen. And every time I saw Vi, I would say, "Vi, how are you doing?" And she would say, "I'm just praising the Lord." And she said it every single time. And me, you know, I was young, and I thought, doesn't she ever have a bad day? Doesn't anything go wrong? Well, now that I'm 56, I'm kind of like, oh, I get it. It didn't matter that she had a bad day or not. She was still praising the Lord. It didn't matter. It didn't matter if something was going wrong. She still praised the Lord. Well, here's the cool thing about Vi. Even though she had been a teacher and she had traveled, she did want to be married, and it was just not in the Lord's calling. She did not get married, and she kept her purity, but she always loved her word and loved the Bible, and she started memorizing scripture. And every year, she would go to a conference. She would take an airplane and fly, and these conferences, people quote, I think, big sections of the Bible by memory. And so she would memorize her section, and then each person would get up, and like it might be the Psalms, Proverbs, and maybe Songs and Ecclesiastes or the Gospels. Every year it was different. So this one particular time she says, "Well, I was assigned Psalm 16, and she says, "I memorized it, just changed my life." And this woman that says, you know, "I'm just praising the Lord," I'm like, I want that. So you better believe I went home and memorized Psalm 16, because she was teaching me something good inadvertently. She didn't know it, but just because she was memorizing scripture, I wanted to. She did pass away at age 94 a while back, but she was a blessing to me of an older woman being reverent, what is holy and fitting to the Lord. So we go on to part two, that older women not be slanderers. The word that Paul uses for slander is diabolos, which in Greek does mean devil. So slander means to falsely accuse, usually with a malicious intent. Here's the interesting thing about the devil, though. We know he's the accuser, and he just does like this with his little finger, and he says lies, but sometimes he uses truth, doesn't he? And he likes to get us that way. And he'll use, "You did this, and you know it's true. But then the guilt and the shame comes on. But what else do we know about him? We know that he's full of pride. We know that was why he fell, because he was prideful. And I started thinking about when I want to say something that's unkind or I just need to just button it, it's probably because there's a little pride involved. It's like I just feel like it's going to feel good to say. And as I was preparing this teaching, I was amazed at how many times a little thing just wanted to come out that really just didn't need to come out. Like, we had a new employee, and I'm like, oh, it's taking a while, you know, it's not catching on. And I wanted to say he's not catching on. You know, like, why do I want to say that? You know, it's just like, you know, it's not, what good is it going to do? Why do I even feel the need? So I did share this with Jill a couple weeks ago, and I am going to share it tonight. I'm going to use myself as an example, but it's not to bring this out so much as I would like for you to really be aware of that time when the thing just feels so good to say and the Holy Spirit's saying, don't say it. Don't say it. Just say, I praise you, Lord. I praise you. Lord, help me be kind, tenderhearted. You know, so here's my story. So my husband and I take our grandson almost probably 5 to 6 nights a week to the park, and it gives my daughter and her husband a break. So we take him, he's almost 2, and we have this whole routine planned out. And it is a bear because he has his own company and he's very, just super a lot of amazing stress, and 9 employees and the customers and the suppliers and the vendors are all calling, and they all choose to call right at 4:30. And he usually comes home a little after 5. I'm already washing dishes and have a plate ready for him so he can gobble it down. I'll kind of sit with him with a sparkling water and come on, we got to go, because if we can get there at 5:30, we can get our grandson, and then she wants him back at 6:45 to take his bath. And so we're trying to be respectful of her time. So we have this whole thing that we do with the grandson. So it's always, you know, kind of indigestion because we're just shoving the food down, hop in the truck, and I'm texting, we're on our way. And it's a 7-9 mile drive, I think, and we have to make 2 left turns at 5:15. If you can just imagine this. And so it was a Friday, and he says, are we going to get Heath tonight? I said, yeah. And I said, honey, could you come home at 4:50 today? 10 minutes. He says, oh, sure, no problem. That's my husband. He always says, yeah, no problem. And I should have known better, really, because I know that Fridays are crazy. And sure enough, he came home after 5, and I'm washing the spaghetti. It was spaghetti that night. I'm washing the pots. And he had bought a ticket that week to go to Ohio to see his parents. It was $100. He just couldn't shake a stick at it. So he bought the ticket. He's going to go for 3 nights and 4 days and see his parents and just have some time with his parents. They're aging. And I had so much going on at home. I just said, you go, because they're going to come in November to see the new the other grandbaby. But so he came home after 5. We're running, get in the truck, and you know now it's 5:20, and I am a clock watcher, and 5:25, and we have to make a left turn to get out of our neighborhood, and that's also a thing. And so I just thought this was such a great thing to say. I thought it was just going to feel so good to say it, and it just came out of my mouth just as I said, you can spend 4 days with your parents, but you can't give me 10 minutes. That was just the devil times. I mean, what he knew, it was so wrong. It was so, and it just fits right into the slander thing. I mean, it's like I'm just going, I know you. And so, yes, I did apologize. I had to, you know, I probably waited till the next day because I wanted to say it. And it just, but that's when you have to just, I implore you just to look for that time where you want to say the thing, to give yourself a few seconds, 30 seconds, a minute. God will be good to you. The Holy Spirit will come and he will just uplift you. And you just, for me, just look out the window, look at something else for a little bit and start praying your way through it and start thanking the Lord. Thank you that I even have a husband. Thank you that I have a grandson. Thank you that we have a car. I mean, whatever it is to get you out of that moment. So, slander is not a good thing. So what is the opposite of slander? You know, the first verse that came to my mind was Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And as soon as I wrote that down, it wasn't just that same day I came across Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. Ephesians 4:32, this is key really for us. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. So we come to point number three. It says, not given to much wine. I looked up every commentary, listened to every teaching, and almost unanimously, they all said, well, we should not be enslaved to any food or drink. And of course, in 2021, we could add in Netflix, social media, Facebook, and there's also things like shopping, the gym, exercising, there's so many things. I'm sure we could come up with 30 if we wanted to, things that we can. And really, it's that thing that if someone were to say, when you want to be happy, where do you turn? Just that thing, that first thing that comes to your mind. When if I could just, and that's an interesting thing. What we want to go to. And so the scriptures here, Paul used wine. So I'm going to use wine. I'm not going to step on any toes. Trust me on that. But it says here, what did I write? Scriptures do not condemn the use of wine, but they do condemn the abuse. Wine is used in the Bible as medicine and a beverage, but wine becomes an abuse under these following circumstances. So that being said, this can be applied to anything. It could be energy drinks, coffee. It could be anything that you put in your mouth. But like I said, it could be, I mean, we all know how addicting the Netflix can be and the things that are just out there. So this can apply to anything. And this first one definitely is wine, but I think it could be applied to some things outside of that. So this five things that I'm going to give you, I would write them down. Because you never know when somebody might ask you, is it okay for me to drink? Or do you drink? Why don't you drink? When should I not drink? And if you listen to Chuck Smith, that was a question that a lot of people asked him. He said people would come up after a service and say, is it okay for me to drink? And his kind of a question back, like, why are you asking? What is it you're wanting me to say? Because I don't drink. That was what he said. Let me give you the 5 points, and then I'm going to rehash my testimony a little bit afterwards. So this is when and why not to drink. Number one, when it leads to excess. Proverbs 23:29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Number two, when it becomes habit forming. 1 Corinthians 6:12b. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Number three, when it offends the weak conscience of another believer. Romans 14:13. There is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. 1 Corinthians 8:9. Beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. Fourth point, when it hurts a Christian's testimony in the community and therefore does not glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Number five, when there is any doubt in the Christian's mind. Romans 14:23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So Paul's answer to these 5 points is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So ask Holy Spirit to fill you fresh, and then plummet yourself in the work and word of God. Now, I do want to give you, you've heard my testimony before, but I want to say it again. When Robert and I first got married, we were 24, and we said to each other, we were both raised in homes, Christian homes with no drinking. My dad would have a beer maybe once a year, but that was the extent of it. And when we got married, we said, you know what, it's okay to drink as long as we don't get drunk, because after all, the Bible says as long as you don't get drunk, we're good to go. So we kept beer in the refrigerator all the time in case we wanted to offer it to company. And ironically, almost all of our company didn't go to our church, but was like Christians. And we would have a beer like on a Friday or a Saturday, and we felt like that was okay. What happened was we started attending a church. It was called Calvary Chapel, and it was in Tri-City in Arizona. And we started really liking the church, and we started really going a lot and enjoying the teaching. And as we got more immersed in the Word, what started to happen is this, the thing that you long for in your soul starts to change towards the Word. And then the other things kind of just slide off the cliff. They just fall away. It's not like, oh, we can't do this anymore. It just kind of was not an issue anymore. So for me at that time, I was also watching General Hospital and Oprah every day. And then I went to the gym every day. And if I didn't go to the gym, I would run. I didn't even consider that an addiction or anything like that. It didn't occur to me that I could be enslaved to anything. So then we moved to Texas in 1996, and we got even more immersed in church because now the kids are at that 2 and 4 year age that you can kind of do, you know, put them in Sunday school and things. And we would be there sometimes 6 days a week and just getting more and more immersed in the Word. And it was amazing how everything just, it all, like one day we looked in the refrigerator and there was a 12-pack of beer that had not been opened for over a year. It just sat there. It became a non-issue, and I no longer cared about the soap opera. I do remember thinking I probably should stop, and it kind of took me a week on that, but then I just, once it was gone, it was gone, and because I started reading the Word for real, like, and getting involved in women's Bible study, and when you write it, and you read it, and you write it like we've been doing this last week, it, your cravings change, your soul changes. There's a satisfaction inside of you. And those things that you feel like you need so much, you just can't do without, they become so just a non-issue. They're not important anymore. So that is my point on not giving too much wine. So last point is number 4, older women are to be teachers of good things. Teachers of good things in Greek is kalodadiskalos, teacher of what is right, good things, of goodness. So we know that we're getting our sound doctrine, which is healthy instruction, and then older women are going to teach us good things. So immediately you would probably picture it in a church setting, and you would think, well, here we are. We have women that are going to teach us to pray, teach us to read the Bible, teach us to maybe learn how to witness to somebody or go into missions or how to serve. And there's all these good things that we could learn, but I would like to have a little bit of fun with you. And I'm going to give you some things that I learned from other women. They are all actually were older than me. And but maybe you've learned something from somebody even younger. Something, if you, this is where you're going to get your mind, because I'm going to ask you guys to just yell a few things out that you've learned from someone that you're so grateful that you learned. So my first one is, when I was in college, my roommate was named Carol. And Carol was just the most smiley, friendly person. And matter of fact, people would even call her Chucky Beaver because she had these cute little cheeks that would go like this. And she always would smile. I said, Carol, you're always smiling. And, you know, she always got asked out. All the boys liked her. And she would always get, she'd always get asked to be the dorm queen. And she'd get asked by like 3 different floors. And I'd be like, what am I, chopped liver? You know, and, but she, it was the smile. Everybody liked Carol. Carol, why do you, what's up with the smile? You're always smiling. She told me, she said, my mom told me when I was younger, you're going to, she actually said, no, when you come down in the morning, you're going to smile. And I thought, oh, that's such a mean mom. But then I looked at Carol and I saw how successful she was. I mean, it's like that smile. And, you know, there's something to be said for smiling. When you smile, I don't mean to say, okay, if you feel bad, smile. But what I do mean, it's amazing how contagious a smile is. And when you smile, how you are approachable to other people. And then other people immediately gravitate towards you. And it's an amazing thing what a smile will do. So I'm going to hand it to Carol's mom. She has since passed away also. But she gave Carol a good thing. And to this day, she still smiles. So my other one is, when I was finished my sophomore year of college, I could not bear to go to East Texas one more summer, so I went to stay with a friend of the family who, she lived in Costa Mesa, just diagonal from South Coast Plaza in an apartment, and she got me a job in Huntington Beach at a jacuzzi company. And I was just tickled to death, and I loved living with Cynthia. She was a Christian woman, and she did things so different from my mom. I mean, my mom taught me wonderful things. She taught me all the basics. But Cynthia was ironing her sheets. I had never seen anybody iron their sheets. And I said to myself, well, I'll never do that. That's just a huge waste of time. But now I'm 56, and sometimes when I pull that top sheet out, I can't help it. I just run over there and that ironing board flips out of my wall and I put it down and I just get that top part right here where it hits your neck and you can fold it over your comforter like this and it just feels so nice. And I don't iron all the sheets, but it does feel nice just to get that top part. And then Cynthia, the other thing she would say is she said, Val, you know, we were in an apartment, two-bedroom apartment. She said, we need to empty the trash. And I said, well, it's just tissue in there. She said, no, I like to have all the trash emptied. Okay. And I didn't do that either. But now, as a grown woman, I will try. But I always think of Cynthia when I do empty my trash. It was just a different way of thinking. She had a very clean way of thinking and living her life. And I appreciated those 3 months that I could live with her because it was like seeing another side. So my last one is when I was in eighth grade, my best friend was in ninth grade, and her sister was a senior in high school. And her sister told her this, and she told me, and I thought this was such fabulous advice. She said, Valerie, if you like a boy, never call him. She says, it's not right for a girl to call a boy. And I held on to that. I never called a boy. When I dated my husband, I never called him. I didn't date any boy call any boy. I just realized, you know what? There's something to be said to behave like a lady, and I'm just not going to do it. So I didn't. Now, I realize now there's cell phones and things are different with texting, but I did not call boys. So I'm going to ask you guys, what did you learn that you thought was sage advice, wise advice, or that you're grateful that, and it could be silly, just something that you were just a little thing even that you like. Surely you look like you have one. Somebody's learned something from mom, at least, or grandma.
I learned from a pastor's wife to make sure, especially if you're in ministry and you're talking to somebody, never to break eye contact mm-hmm. with them, even if you see, in your peripheral vision that other people maybe want to talk to you. You always give, your full attention to the person that you're engaging with. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes I don't do that, but I always try to remember. That's just really good advice, and it really made me feel good when I did speak to her and she gave me, her full attention.
That's awesome. I love that. And that's a hard one. To look someone right in the eye so they don't, you don't want them to be uncomfortable. But I love that. That's such good advice because then they know that you're listening.
Yes.
And you feel valued. Mm-hmm. Does anybody else have anything? Somebody's learned to at least sew a button on. I mean, come on. Uh-huh. Mary?
Nope.
Oh, come on. Nobody?
I just can't think of anything.
Sally?
Yeah.
That's a good one. That's a good one.
I mean, I don't think she made it up. But
I love that.
But, I always end up saying that to my kids all the time.
That's actually good. That's very good. Anybody?
my I've learned a lot of things from my mom, but one thing I always loved that she did that I actually picked up was she loved wrapping gifts. And she, like, always taught me that half of the gift is the presentation. So she put a lot of time into wrapping gifts, and it's one of my favorite things to do. Is to
That's like, really good. Can you make the full four corners come perfectly together?
I'm not as consistent. Yes.
That's really, you know what, and it's kind of therapeutic if you're not rushed and it's not like midnight Christmas Eve. But, you know, if it's there, it's fun if you know, you can listen to music or a teaching or something. All right, I'm going to close down with Titus 2:11 because we are in Titus and it is so perfect because this was good, healthy instruction. And we do want to make sure that we are irreverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, and teachers of good things. And in this, we are going to live out our purpose and the beauty of the gospel. So Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And I will pray real quick, and then I think you're coming up. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. I'm praying now because I didn't pray at the beginning, but Lord, I thank you so much for these women and their beautiful smiles, and I just am so excited for the rest of this evening. Lord, let us glorify you with our speech and what we're learning. In your name, amen.